Man, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 starts out with the Apostle Paul saying, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, he had just finished a little bit earlier in chapter 1 talking about how the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And he talked about how the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach neither. We preach Christ crucified, foolishness to the Greeks, a stumbling block to the Jews. And what the Bible is saying here is that it's not man's wisdom or man's logic that is going to get people saved, that's going to cause people to convert to Christianity because we can just reason with them like some kind of a math problem or something. It's a spiritual problem that people have why they're not saved, and it's a spiritual solution that the preaching of the cross is going to get them saved. Okay, so the Bible says that the Greeks or the Gentiles, they're looking for some kind of an intellectual argument to prove to them that God is real or that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. But in reality, it's faith that is required. We have to believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior in order to be saved. So he says, "I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom." He's saying the reason I was so effective and got so many people saved in Corinth, it's not because I'm a great speaker, because I was so eloquent or so smooth. I didn't come with some perfect airtight argument that none of the philosophers could debunk. No, I came and preached with the power of God. I preached Jesus Christ. I preached the Word of God filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what gets the job done. Now, verse number 2 is a verse that's often misunderstood and misused by a lot of people, because Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." A lot of people just take this verse out of context by itself and just say, "Hey, let's just only preach Christ crucified and let's not preach anything else." Now, it sounds kind of crazy to us at a church like this, where we're constantly preaching the entire Bible and just all subjects are on the table, nothing's being left out, nothing's being censored, you know, at least not purposely. We're trying to just preach everything the Bible teaches, whether the world thinks it's relevant or not or whatever. But can you imagine having a mentality that says, no, we only preach on Christ and him crucified in general, period? But this is how a lot of people think today. And I remember back when I was a teenager, first getting into a good soul-winning, fire-breathing Baptist church, and, you know, trying to talk to some of my friends that were in liberal churches, trying to get them to kind of come over to the real thing and come to a real church, big boy church, you know, come over to the adult table, you know, instead of the kid table. And I remember talking to them, and I remember I had this one friend in particular that his sister, we were trying to get his sister into our church because she was going to some liberal, watered-down church. The church that we went to, the pastor's name was Pastor Nichols. The pastor at her church was just called Billy. Not even Pastor Billy, just Billy. Not even William. Not even Will or Bill, just Billy. And I remember her saying, she said, "Well, here's what I like about Billy. Here's what I like about Billy's church." She said, "When I go to Billy's church, Billy just preaches Christ." She's like, "Pastor Nichols is ripping on homos. You know, he's ripping on all kinds of sin. He's preaching all these obscure Old Testament Bible stories, but Billy preaches Christ." You know, and again, it's this type of a mentality of misusing and misunderstanding verses like this, when in reality, what the Bible is saying here is that with unsaved people, we just stick to the gospel. We don't try to teach them the whole Bible and try to fix all these things about their life or try to fix their politics or try to fix their lifestyle. Because here's the thing, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So how can we explain something to someone that's too blind to see it? So what they really need is the gospel so that they can get saved, and then they can actually understand the rest of the stuff going forward once they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them and they can actually get that spiritual discernment. And so when it comes to going out soul winning, we don't knock on people's doors and just start teaching. Hey, can I show you, you know, what the Bible says about the creation of the world or something? You know, hey, let me show you what the Bible says about what's going on politically or something. But here's the thing. Those are interesting things. But when it comes to walking in to a place where people are unsaved, want to get people saved, want to stick to the gospel as our main emphasis. And so the Apostle Paul comes in and he says, you know what? I know that you in Corinth, you're Greeks, you're into philosophy, you're into logic, you're into all these intellectual things, but I just decided, you know what? I'm not going to get sucked into all these rabbit trails. I'm not going to go down all these roads of intellectual pursuit with you and getting off topic. He's like, I just determined that when I went there, I am just going to stick to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm just going to give the gospel. And by the way, when you're out soul winning, the gospel is what has the power. And the reason I bring that up is because a lot of people think, well, you know, I'm not really qualified to go soul winning because what if I run into X, Y, and Z person? I don't know how to witness to a Mormon or a Catholic or a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Jew or a Muslim. And I've seen some people knock on the door and they're used to witnessing to certain kinds of people and then they'll get thrown a curveball. Like somebody's like, oh, I'm an atheist or I'm a Buddhist or whatever. And they just kind of freeze up. Like, what do I do? You know, I don't remember this in the simulator. I don't remember this in the training. But here's the thing about that is that the same gospel works for everybody. Seriously, I don't have to specially tailor the gospel for Jews. Oh, I got to use the Old Testament or something. No. Go to Romans chapter 3 with the Jews. They don't believe any of it anyway. You might as well go to the easy stuff. Romans 3, John 3, 16. Here's the thing. Everybody out there who's unsaved has the same problems. They don't believe Jesus, the Son of God. Or they don't believe that salvation is by faith alone. They think they're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their works. Whatever the case. It's really just a few things that are the hang-ups out there. And it doesn't matter who we're talking to. The basic plan of salvation works for everybody. Now, obviously, you might throw in a few little specialized things once you get to a more advanced level and you know a verse that just really hits that group. But honestly, it's not required to be just schooled in every heresy and every cult and every false doctrine in order to just get out there and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and salvation by faith. You're ready. If you're saved, you got a couple verses ready, you underline a few verses, you're ready to go. Let's do it. And so he said, look, I just determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Basically, he's saying what I did, a lot of people could do because all my learning didn't come into play. All my intellectual pursuits, and Paul did have a lot of intellectual pursuits when he studied and was a scholar before he was saved. He just said that stuff didn't even come into play because I just decided to just go in there and just preach Christ and Him crucified. He's not saying, oh, for the rest of our lives, we're just only going to preach Christ crucified every Sunday to people who are already saved. And here's the proof of that if we get a little bit of context. If we go down to verse 6, it says this. Because he said, hey, I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But then in verse 6, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So the people that are already saved, we do preach wisdom to them. We do go deep and talk about all these other subjects. But it's not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to God. It's the wisdom of God for the ones who are perfect. Now, the context here of perfect, what does the word perfect mean in the Bible? It means complete, right? It doesn't mean sinless or without error. It means complete. And so when he says we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, the idea here is that people who are saved, right? Now they are complete. People that are not saved are incomplete. Why? Because their body's working fine and their soul's working fine, but their spirit is dead. Their spirit is broken. Okay, something's missing. The Holy Spirit's missing and their own spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. Whereas the saved person is now made whole, right? And in fact, a lot of times when people are healed, the Bible will say your faith has made you whole. Right? And whole is another word for complete or perfect or entire. And so basically, the ones who've been made whole are the ones who are saved. And we do speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom of the Bible. And so here's the thing about church is that church should be geared toward the saved, not the unsaved. Because Ephesians chapter 4 makes it clear that God gave the church pastors and teachers and evangelists, etc., for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edification of the body of Christ. And so we're supposed to be edifying the saved. And if I were just asked for a quick raise of hand, who in here knows for sure you're saved? Put up your hand if you know for sure you're saved. Right, it's like virtually everyone. 90-some percent of people, 99% of people. So why would I get up every Sunday morning and just preach Christ crucified and just give you the gospel every Sunday morning? After a while, you're going to be like, okay, bro, we get it. We're saved. Do we really need to hear the exact same sermon for the 50th time, 100th time? And the answer is no, because there's a whole Bible here to edify the believers, to teach us all the other things in the Bible that we need to know. And so preaching the same salvation message week after week is redundant to those that are saved. And since we're 99% saved here, you know, how about that unsaved guy? We just take him aside after the service and give him the gospel one-on-one and not just take everybody's time when we could be teaching you deeper things and more interesting things. And here's the thing. The old IFB, many old IFB churches are on this program where Sunday morning is a salvation message every Sunday morning. Who's ever attended a church where every Sunday morning the message was about salvation? Every Sunday morning, right? And sometimes there'll be no visitors. And you're just like, what in the world? Like, we're all saved. Tell us something that we don't know. Give us some strong meat. Teach us something new. Teach us something else. The Bible's a big book, buddy. We don't have to just hear the same thing every Sunday morning. I was in a church one time. The pastor had a totally different message prepared. Okay? Four first-time visitors walk in, and the church hadn't had visitors in a little while. So four visitors walk in. He just says, you know, I'm changing my whole sermon. And he just begins to just preach the gospel to these four visitors. You could do that one-on-one. It'd be 1,000 times more effective one-on-one anyway. One-on-one soul winning is way more effective than giving the gospel from the pulpit. And then what you're basically just doing is just kind of saying, hey, everybody, just sit here while I preach to these four people. Well, it's like we all need to be fed too. So this is the church that caters to you, saved Christians. If unsaved people stumble in here, you know, I don't know, maybe they even have a camera or whatever they're doing. But if unsaved people stumble in, and maybe that guy's saved. I didn't meet him. But anyway, if people come in here and they're not saved, you know, great. They can listen in. But the sermon's not geared toward them. It's geared toward saved Christians. Because last time I checked, the church is a called out assembly of born again baptized believers. That's what I've been told my whole life. And so if it's a bunch of born again baptized believers, sounds like we can talk about things other than salvation. Because among them that are perfect, we do speak wisdom. Not the wisdom of this world, which comes to naught, but the wisdom that's of God. One time back in the early days of our church, we had people fill out visitor cards. And this guy filled out a visitor card. As soon as the service ended, he left really fast. I already knew this guy was a bozo just when I saw his vehicle. Okay? Because he was one of these people where just the entire back of the vehicle was just way too many bumper stickers about being a Christian. Like giant letters and just tons of, like, just to the point of absurdity. Just all this signage and stuff and, you know. It was weird. So anyway, the guy just ditches out as fast as he can as soon as Sunday morning's over, leaves the comment card. I pick up the comment card, and, you know, he was, you're not going to believe this, he was one of these repent of your sins guys, which, again, the ones with all the signs and the stickers tend to go that way, unfortunately. But anyway, on the card, he said, you know, you didn't even present the gospel in your sermon. How dare you get up and preach a Sunday morning sermon without preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I'm just like, that's not the subject today, buddy. Because I'm not going to preach the same subject every Sunday morning. Maybe your church, and it's funny, your church, if your church is preaching the gospel every Sunday morning, they're not doing a very good job because you still think it's repent of your sins when the Bible says by faith that we're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's not turn over a new leaf and thou shalt be saved. It's not a 12-step program and thou shalt be saved. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. So ironically, the church that preaches on salvation every morning wasn't doing it for this guy. And then he complains that I don't talk about it enough. And yet, if you question the people here, they still got the message. And by the way, if you want to hear the gospel over and over again on repeat, go soul winning. Because I had a preacher one time, he got up and said, well, if you're tired of hearing the gospel every Sunday morning, something's wrong with you spiritually. You should just want to hear it over and over again. You know, I guess he just, he took that one song too seriously. Like, tell me the old story, keep telling it again and again. I just want to hear it again and again. You know, he took that song a little too seriously. But the thing about that is, yeah, I want to hear the gospel too on repeat. Out soul winning with unsaved people out in the highways and hedges. That's where we get our fix of hearing the gospel 10 times in a row. It's called a missions trip. So the Bible says here, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's saying, look, I came at you with the gospel, the preaching of the cross, because that's what gets people saved, not human wisdom and human logic. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And you know, this is encouraging when he says, hey, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's encouraging for people that are shy or timid about preaching the gospel, because actually this shows that you're not alone. The Apostle Paul felt the same way. He said, hey, I was scared. I was nervous when I was preaching to you guys. And so you say, oh, I'm too shy to go soul winning. I'm too shy to give the gospel to my friends and coworkers. Well, so was the Apostle Paul, but he did it anyway. You know, and even if you do have the fear and weakness and much trembling, you can still be effective. You can still be greatly used by God, because Corinth was one of the most fruitful missions that the Apostle Paul ever had. And he was there in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Why? Because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Right? God likes to get all the glory by using the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, by using the weak things against the mighty, by using David to kill Goliath. He gets the glory and not man. And God also doesn't want our faith to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He doesn't want us to say, well, I believe in Christ because of all this archaeological evidence and all of the logic and philosophy, and I read Aristotle, and that's why I believe in Jesus. No, he wants you to have faith in the Word of God. That's what he wants. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Naught means nothing. He's saying, look, the big shots of this world, the intellectual giants, the big names, the celebrities, the scholars of this world, you know, their logic and their wisdom ultimately comes to nothing. Whereas the word of God abides forever, the Bible says. And so he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he's saying that the intellects of this world, the theologians, the scholars, none of them understood or grasped the truth of God's word on their own through intellectual pursuit alone. You know, why did they crucify the Lord of glory? Because they weren't saved. Why did the rulers of the Jews and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and these people who dedicated themselves to studying the Word of God, why did they not recognize the Messiah? Why did, and obviously some of them did, but the vast majority didn't. Why? Because of the fact that they were seeking it after their own human knowledge, human intellect, their fleshly understanding. They were not saved. They had not put their faith and trust in the Lord to save them. And so therefore they couldn't grasp what was happening. And notice it says none of the princes of this world knew. Later he's going to say it's impossible for the natural man to grasp the things of the Spirit of God. And so when it says here none of the princes of this world knew it, this goes to show us why we can't get our doctrine or our theology or our philosophy from the unsaved. Because they don't get it. Well, this guy gets it. None of them get it. None of them get it. Okay, the wisdom of God is not going to be had from unsaved people. And, you know, I don't want to harp on this just because it's such a boring subject. But, you know, if you study out the theology of the Catholics and also many of the Reformed crowd, the Calvinists of this world, the ones that are all into their church history and church fathers and all the theologians, and they're into Augustine and Thomas Aquinas or whoever they're into. If you look at what these guys are studying, all these medieval philosophers that they're so into, and even many of the Reformation scholars and philosophers, they're super into Greek philosophy. And they're just obsessed with Aristotle and Plato. And many of them would even say, like, God was using Plato and Aristotle and people like that to prepare people's minds for Christianity. And like even though they even call them like righteous heathen or something, you know, like, well, you know, yeah, they're pagans, but they're kind of like half saved. And they're in like a really luxury compartment of hell where it's like not even that hot. It's just like Phoenix in the summer or something, you know. And so they'll kind of just have all these rationales why they believe these guys. And here's the thing, because Aristotle proved the existence of God just through philosophy alone. And the Catholics love that, you know. And then the Catholics, they obviously build on that. And they have all of these reasons why you can prove from logic alone without the Bible that God exists. And some of them will even take it further and even claim that you could prove that, you know, God would have to send his son to become human and die for us and do all, like they'll take it so far, they'll say that you could literally derive like the entire gospel just from human logic without even having a Bible. And it's just absurd. You can look at nature and say, okay, there's a creator. Okay, God is powerful. God's amazing. But you're not going to sit there and say, like, you know what? I just feel like God, you know, would just have to send his son to die for us and resurrect 3 days later just based on sheer logic. I mean, it's so dumb, but they literally believe this. And you'd be shocked at some of the things that they claim. But again, but even their whole premise is wrong, trying to use human logic alone to understand the divine, the almighty. And then they walk away with a wrong view of who God is. How do we get to know God, folks? Only by reading the Bible and being led by the Holy Spirit as we read the Bible. So we get our knowledge of God and our knowledge of Jesus Christ through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. Those two things, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, are teaching us what we need to know about God. And so we base our view of who God is from what the Bible clearly says. So what we know about his attributes and what he does and what he doesn't do, it's from verses in the Bible. Okay, that's how we know what Jesus is like. That's how we know what God is like. But these philosophers literally will talk about all the attributes that God has, not based on the Bible, but just based on sheer logic. So they'll say, like, well, God is the ultimate being. He's the best at everything. Therefore, he must not feel any emotions because emotion is weakness. So therefore, God is just totally impassive and just doesn't give a crap about anything. Because if he cared, that would be like showing weakness. But yet we have all these verses about God loving and caring and being angry, being sad, having joy. But then, oh, that's just anthropomorphism. But here's the thing. No, man, that's what the Bible says. Amen. We need to believe what the Bible says about God. We need to get our understanding of who God is. And do you think that maybe we as human beings are emotional creatures, partly because we're made in God's image and we weren't created by some cold machine of a God? But yet we just have all these feelings because we're weak? Who comes up with this garbage? I'll tell you, a bunch of unsaved philosophers. Then you have a bunch of geeked out theologians that want to incorporate a bunch of heathen, pagan, Greek philosophy into their worldview instead of just going by what the Bible says. Amen. And you know what? We need to quit reading so many books about the Bible and just read the Bible. Amen. Right? Because you have people who, oh, they study so much about the Bible. And then you have people who just read the Bible and study the Bible. Not about the Bible, just the Bible. It's a big difference, my friend. And also, you got to be saved going in. If you're saved, you read the Bible, you pray for wisdom, God's going to show you the truth. Whereas if you're unsaved and just try to logic it all out, oh, you'll come up with some systematic theology, but it's not going to be right. It's not going to be biblical. It's going to contradict clear scriptures. And so the Bible says none of the princes of this world knew the wisdom of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, we're in verse 9, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so the only way to actually understand what the Bible is saying is, number one, you got to be saved. And if you really want to know the deep things of God, if you really want to go deep and understand on a higher level, you have to love God and be saved. You got to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, if you really want to have full understanding. It has to do with being saved, reading your Bible, loving God, doing the work. That's a recipe for getting high levels of knowledge, not necessarily just being high IQ. Because I'm sure there are a ton of high IQ people that are spiritually stupid and a lot of low IQ people that are spiritual giants. Amen. Because they have the wisdom of God. Because whatever IQ that they do have, they directed it toward the Word of God through the Spirit of God, and now God has opened the eyes of their understanding. And they can see things that even the wise can't see. Because, again, none of the princes of this world knew. I have not seen nor ear heard these things. God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. So only by being a Holy Spirit-indwelled Christian can your eyes be opened unto these things. That's what the Bible's clearly saying. And so it says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him," verse 11. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." And what the Bible is saying is, you know, we can't read people's minds. So I don't really know what's going on in your mind or in your heart. Only you know that. Right? So the Bible is saying here, what man knoweth the things of a man? You know, whatever the person, how do you know what's going on in that person's head? The only person who really knows that is the spirit of man which is in him. Right? Like, you know what's going on in your mind and in your heart. Nobody else really knows that. And the Bible's using that as an illustration about the things of God. He said, "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." So the only person who really knows what's going on inside God's head is actually God himself. The Spirit of God knows what's going on in God's mind. Just like only I know what's going on in my mind, only you know what's going on in your mind. Well, only the Spirit of God knows what's going on in God's mind. It's not something that can be externally derived through philosophy and logic. It's not going to work. Only God knows. And here's the thing. How do I reveal things that are going on inside my head or inside my heart to other people? I have to communicate those things, right? And I can tell you, this is what I'm thinking. This is my philosophy. This is my attitude, right? Well, here's the thing. If I communicated those things to you, maybe I'm lying and maybe I'm telling the truth because I'm human. But when God communicates to us what's on his heart and mind, he's always telling the truth. And so in order to have the mind of Christ, in order to know what's going on from God's perspective and understand what he thinks and what he feels about things, right, he communicates those things to us through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. No man knows what's going on with God unless God tells them through the Bible and through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, there are religions out there that tell you to look within. There are religions out there that tell you to look to nature. Our religion is based on divine revelation from the Word of God. Right? So Buddhists or Hindus, they're looking inside themselves for the answer. So they just think, man, if I can just empty my mind completely, you know, then maybe I'll be dumb enough to believe Buddhism's true. No, I'm just kidding. But like, there's like, man, if I just empty my mind completely, then I can like go really deep into my own heart and soul and find answers. You know, I can do a transcendental meditation and find the answers inside, within. Or maybe I can just kind of hear the whole universe kind of just telling me like, om, or whatever. And then the answer is going to come from there. Or I can just go out in nature and just become one with nature, right? And then that's going to teach me what I need to know about the divine. Well, no, we don't believe that. We believe that revelation comes from God. So he has to tell us. He has to communicate to us what's going on, what we should believe. And he has done so through his word. And he explains and expounds his word to us through the Holy Spirit as we read it as a saved person. And so this is very important to understand this because, again, it's not through meditation and those, but it's also not through academic study. That's what we need to understand. Because see, we in our Western mind, yeah, we're obviously, it's easy for us to laugh off some kind of a Hindu holding his arm up for 10 years until it shrivels up or whatever, and thinking like, hey, we don't believe in all this kind of, you know, bodhisattva mumbo jumbo. Like, because we grew up in America, we don't think that way, but our tendency could be to think that academia and intellect and science has all the answers. When in reality, we need to go with divine revelation and divine inspiration. Amen. That's what the Bible's teaching. You know, the Jews seek after a sign. The Greeks seek wisdom, right? The Asians seek enlightenment. Or, you know, you could fill in different groups of people, all the wrong pursuits that they have. But we preach Christ crucified. We're looking for the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the gospel. And so it says, now we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God is not holding back important knowledge from us. He's just freely given it to us. I mean, it's just, it's leather bound, 66 books. It's available at Walmart and the gas station and pretty much everywhere. It's been translated into every language that has a written language. And even many languages that don't even have a written language, they've done it in just audio alone. You've got the Word of God that's just freely given to us. All the information is there if you would take time to read it. But imagine being a Christian for 20 years, you haven't read the Bible cover to cover once. Being a Christian 30 years, 40 years, you haven't read it cover to cover once. These things are freely given to us of God. You know, God's not holding back on us. You know, have you ever worked at a job where your supervisor or manager is like not giving you all the information because he doesn't want you to take his job? So he kind of protects his information a little bit. That way he's the only one who knows how to do certain things so that he is totally essential. That's not what God is doing. God is not holding back information. God has freely given to us these things. And it says that we might know, God has revealed them to us so that we'll know these things that he's freely giving us. So God wants us to know a lot. He doesn't want us to be in the dark. He's trying to get us more information, more wisdom, more knowledge, and we just have to walk with God and read our Bibles to get that information. And it says in verse 13, which things also we speak, you know, these things that are freely given to us from God, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so what this is saying is that when we speak about the Word of God, when we preach a sermon, we should try to use biblical terminology as much as we possibly can. Now, obviously, there are some times that a word is going to be useful to boil something down in the Bible, maybe to take something that's explained in the Bible in a few sentences and kind of just put it in one word or one thought. But those things should be used sparingly because for the most part, we should be using biblical terminology. You know, so when we talk about salvation, we're talking about believe, faith, saved, eternal life, heaven, hell, right? We're not talking about have a relationship with Jesus. Is that really the words that the Holy Ghost has taught? Is it? No, that's the words of man's wisdom to make a commitment to Christ and have a relationship with Jesus. And then they say, well, if you're not saved, you're going to be separated from God. And again, you know, why don't we use more biblical terminology that just clearly is derived from Scripture? Eternal life, saved, heaven, hell, believe, faith, right? Better terms. I don't like these terms that aren't in the Bible. And then here's one that they, and by the way, that's why it's important to have a King James Version, because a lot of these modern Bibles, they smuggle in these words that are loaded with wrong meaning. Like, for example, you know, the word sovereign. And look, you know that whenever somebody comes at you with the word sovereign, what are they? Calvinists. They're Calvinists. It's like you just hear the word sovereign and you just know that that's what they are. How many times the word sovereign found in the King James Bible? Zero. But some of these modern versions will use it 5-6 times. Some of them will use it 500 or 600 times. I mean, some of them will literally, I mean, don't quote me on that number, but I know some of the modern versions use it literally hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. And they're taking away good, clear, biblical words that accurately translate the Greek and Hebrew, saying that God is just all-powerful, almighty, omnipotent, right? Those are the King James words that express that aspect of God, that he is all-powerful, almighty, omnipotent, and that God is sovereign. Whenever these Calvinists say, well, do you believe God is sovereign? I'm just like, no. No, I don't. Because their definition of sovereign is some twisted perversion of truth that isn't true. I mean, obviously, it depends on how you define sovereign. You could say God's sovereign, but I'm not going to use that word because that word is misused and abused by Calvinists to think that God is just controlling everything and that God just signs off on every weird thing that happens on this planet. Wrong. That is not what the Bible teaches. And so we need to stick to biblical terminology as much as we possibly can. Now, the rare times that we use words that are not found in the Bible, it's words that are very clear words that clearly communicate things that are clear in the Bible. You know, like, for example, we use the word Trinity because the Bible clearly said these three are one, and that's what Trinity means. So if we say, oh, we believe in the Trinity, that's because the Bible clearly states that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Tri-three, unity, right? Trinity, it's three in one. So, you know, it just sounds better than just saying, you know, the three that are one is a little bit of a mouthful, right? Or the Bible says that we are going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. You know, we're going to just use the word rapture instead of the catching up or the catch up because it doesn't sound right. It doesn't flow off the tongue. It's not as easy to say, but it's a clearly taught thing. And it's really, if we were speaking Latin, it would be a Bible word because it literally says, you know, rapturus in the Latin Bible, you know, so it's just from another language, but it's still a biblical word. It's just a word that's found in Latin, not English. So sometimes we'll use those things, but only if they're easy to understand. We're not just going to come at you with a bunch of giant, difficult words just to show that we're smart or something. No, man, let's just keep it simple and clear and use words that are easy to be understood. And so the Bible says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. So we don't want to use the words of man-made philosophy and man-made theology. We want to use the words that the Holy Ghost teacheth, meaning the words that are in the Bible. And then here's another key part, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. One of the best ways to understand the Bible is to compare Scripture with Scripture. Amen. Right? So we compare Scripture with Scripture, and then that leads us to truth. Now here's the thing about this, is that the Bible is a complicated book. It's 31,000 plus verses. And some of it's easy to understand, and some of it's extremely hard to understand, and everything else in between. So you have this complicated book, and this is why it can't be understood just by man's wisdom alone. You're going to need the Holy Spirit as a guide in order to get it right, because the Bible also contains apparent contradictions. There are no contradictions in the Bible, but there are apparent contradictions, meaning things that on the surface appear to be contradictory. And the reason why the Bible contains apparent contradictions is because of the fact that the Bible is giving a very balanced and nuanced view of the world, and it's giving complicated concepts, so it's giving you both sides of things. And so if you're just a total simpleton, and by the way, I usually find that when people accuse me of contradicting myself or accuse other preachers of contradicting ourselves, like, well, you said this over here, but this over here, it's because they have an overly simplistic view of the world. Where they want everything, like they're still on like cartoon level understanding of the world, like where the bad guy's always bad and everything he does is bad, and the good guy's always good and everything he does is good. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And when you become an adult, these type of books and stories, they lose their appeal because they're boring. Because the characters are so flat and one-dimensional and they're not complex characters, right? Good literature, the bad guy has some moments where he does some good things, or the good guy. And if we read the Bible, we have good people doing bad things, bad people doing good things all the time, because people are complex. That's the way life is. And so here's the thing, you know, the Bible will sometimes appear to be contradictory because it's giving you both sides of things. And you have these people with an overly simplified view that just want everything to just all the time be love, sweetness and light, peace, harmony, rainbows and unicorns all the time. They're imbalanced. And then you have these other people who just everything is just hatred and vitriol and wrath and judgment. They're also imbalanced. The Bible is giving us both sides to give us a balanced view, all the different angles and so forth. And so here's the thing. You know, when I get up and preach, yeah, I'm going to preach some sermons where I'm preaching about being nice and being loving and being kind and being fruitful. Then I'm going to preach these other sermons about, man, you know, some of these people, they just need to be cut out of your life and we got to throw people out. We got to get rid of people. You know what I mean? Amen. Both are true in their own context. It's like when the Bible says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. It's just, it's all a contradiction. Only to the simple-minded. Because what the Bible's actually giving you is different angles, different ideas, different situations, different nuance to a subject. And so that's why we need to compare spiritual things with spiritual. We don't want to just take one verse and run with it. We want to take that one verse and look at this verse over here. Look at this verse over here. And when we have an apparent contradiction, you know what a lot of people like to do? They like to just pick the one they want and ignore the one they don't want when they come across that apparent contradiction. Pick the one they like, ignore the one they don't like. What we need to do, though, is reconcile both. Figure out how can both these things be true? How can this chapter be true and this chapter be true? And compare spiritual things with spiritual, comparing scripture with scripture to get the answer. You know, and God gave us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can compare four different angles on the life of Christ. We can compare Kings with Chronicles. You know, we can compare Exodus and Leviticus with Deuteronomy and get different angles on the same thing. And so the Bible says, but the natural man, so we compare spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So the person who's saved and believes the Bible, they look at it and they see these apparent contradictions. They compare spiritual with spiritual and they figure out a way to reconcile it and they understand, well, this is all true. The Old Testament and the New Testament are both true. All of these verses are true. The whole Bible's true. What Peter's saying over here is true and what John's saying is true as well. And the words of Christ are just as true as the words of Paul are true. It's all true. And there's a way to reconcile it if we compare spiritual things. But the natural man just goes, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. You know, and usually people just spout that as this little talking point, and they don't even know what they are. Like, I think there was a video recently where Pastor Shelley is confronted by this guy. Oh, the Bible's just packed with contradictions. He said, okay, name one. Yeah. What you mean right now? No, I mean in an hour. Like, what in the world? Yeah, right now. If you're going to make this claim, it's just filled with contradictions, you better have one ready. Right? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. But again, what is it? It's just people mindlessly pretending to be all intellectual, but they're just repeating a talking point that they've heard. And guess what? Every single so-called contradiction in the Bible has been answered 1,000 times by 1,000 different people, and it's all on the internet. Easily found, all the different possible explanations. Usually there's 4 or 5 explanations. But at the end of the day, you know, even that isn't really what we're after. What we're after is just reading the Bible on our own, letting the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth. You know, that's where we're going to get the best answers. You know, but to the natural man, it's just foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so what is this saying when it says, you know, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man? What does that mean? Well, here's the thing. If I'm spiritual, I'm saved and I love God and I'm spending time in the Word of God and I'm walking in the Spirit, you know, I'm going to be able to judge all things, meaning I'm going to be able to compare Scripture with Scripture and be like, okay, this is right, this is wrong. This is true, this is false. That's the kind of judgments we're talking about here. He judges all things. And then it says, yet he himself is judged of no man. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. People judge you all the time. I mean, if I just Google you, they're just got all these articles criticizing you and condemning you and passing judgment on you and insulting you in all these different ways. So how can the Bible say, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man? Because here's the thing. If I get up and preach something that the Bible clearly says, so I'm comparing spirit with spiritual, and I come to conclusion, okay, this is right and this is wrong. right? So let's say I come out with some super unpopular view that comes from the Bible. Like, if you divorce your wife and marry someone else, you're committing adultery. Amen. Right? So, you know, and it's like, what the heck? And here's the thing. If I get attacked, criticized, and maligned for saying that, well, then is it really me that they're judging? Are they really judging me? Is it really just, you know, we don't like Steven Anderson? You know, if I get up and said, hey, the Bible says that homos should be put to death. Amen. You know, and then it's just like, oh, Steven Anderson did Steven Anderson really say that or come up with that? Or was it written in the Bible 3,500 years before I was even born? You see what I'm saying? And so it's just like people that maybe apparently are judging preachers and, oh, man, can you believe how mean he is? It's like, I'm not mean because I didn't make the rules. I didn't write Leviticus 20:13. I didn't write Romans chapter 1. You know, oh, can you believe what a jerk that pastor is? I'm not a jerk. I'm just following God. Amen. And I'm just saying what God said. So who are you really? If someone, and look, obviously if I got up and gave my own view and my own opinion that's not found in the Bible, then maybe that is me being a jerk. If I just came up with my own opinion, my own view, and it's something rude and offensive and it's not in the Bible, then you could say, I don't like Pastor Anderson. But that's not really me being spiritual at that moment, is it? If I'm just giving some hot take that's not what the Bible even says, that might be just me in the flesh at that point. So then what the Bible says here, it still rings true that he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Because here's the thing, he's not being judged when he just redounds what the Bible says. It's God that's being judged. So when people say, oh, you're so mean, you're so bad, you're so hateful for preaching exactly what the Bible said, who are they really calling mean and bad and hateful? God. And this is proven by the next verse, because look what it says. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, we're in verse 15, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? So it's saying like, are you going to take God to school? Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Like, you're going to instruct God. You're going to criticize God. You're going to stand in judgment of God. You know, the reason that I can't be judged when I'm preaching clearly what the Bible says, I can't be judged for that because the person they'd really be judging is God who wrote the Bible that I'm preaching. And if they judge God, well, that's just stupid because how can you judge God? Nobody can instruct God. You can't be like, God, let me tell you how to be a little bit better of a God. Let me tell you how to tailor your message a little bit for 2025 America. Because right now, this just isn't going to sell. This just isn't going to work, God. And so let me instruct you. And a lot of times when people are instructing pastors on how to be a little more, you know, with the times or sensitive, you know, what are they basically doing? They're basically trying to say, hey, God's way isn't perfect. Let's improve upon what God said. Let's discard what God said because we know better than God. And the Bible says nobody knows better than God. Nobody has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. So he that is spiritual, he makes these judgments based on the word of God. So the spiritual man makes judgment, passes judgment based on what the Bible clearly says. Then he can be judged of no man. Nobody can be like, well, how dare you? Or what makes you think that you're God? Or something? Well, it's like, but I have the mind of Christ. Because I'm just telling you exactly what God already said. You know, who do you think you are to know that you're right about this? Well, if it's what the Bible clearly says, then I do. I know it's right, not because it came from me, because it didn't. But because I have the mind of Christ. The Bible says, but we have the mind of Christ. So the people that are judging good Bible preaching, okay, these people, they're trying to instruct God or take God to school. It's not realistic. It doesn't make any sense. Who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we, on the other hand, we have the mind of Christ. So the unsaved people often judging us, they don't know what God thinks about anything.
Wait a minute, didn't Jesus say that, you know, love the sinner and hate the sin?
That was Gandhi. But they don't know. You know, but atheists love to teach you about the Bible that they've never even read cover to cover. And even if they did read it cover to cover as an unsaved person, they read it blindfolded because the Bible says that the unsaved man is totally blind to what the Bible says. And it's only when he turns to Christ that the veil is taken away, the blinders come off, and he can actually understand the Bible. So if you have to understand, if you think you have to understand everything in the Bible before you get saved, you're just never going to get saved. Guess who's going to hell? You! Because you are waiting for something to happen that's impossible once you understand everything in your intellect and your man's wisdom. No, my friend, you better just come to the cross of Christ today and be saved. Amen. Then you'll understand after. And look, it's like this in life too. Sometimes with our parents, sometimes we have to trust our parents on things, and then later it makes sense. You know, but at first it's like, well, why not? Why can't I eat this? Why can't I do this? Why not? Why not? And sometimes our parents explain it to us, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes we just have to trust them. Because sometimes these things are too complicated, and they couldn't explain it to us because it would go over our head. Or maybe they just don't have the time to explain it to us. We're the same way with God. We're just going to have to trust God on some things. And guess what? When it comes to salvation, you got to trust him. Because it's called salvation by faith. Faith is trust. Trusting God. Believing his word. Not necessarily understanding everything. And look, there were a lot of things when I was a kid that I didn't understand in the Bible. Now I do understand. There are some things I don't understand today. Maybe 10, 20 years from now, I will understand. I'm constantly understanding new things from the Bible. You know, I bet some of you, even in this sermon, understood something in this passage for the first time. And probably other sermons, you're understanding things in a passage. Oh, yeah. Wow. Now I see that. I'm the same way. So if we just wait till we get it all figured out, well, then it's just never going to happen, folks. You got to put your faith in Christ. You got to get saved. Of course, 99% of us are already saved. Now that we're saved, if we really want to know the deep things of God, we got to love God, walk with God, spend time in the Word of God, and then compare spiritual things with spiritual. And then how are we going to reach a lost and dying world? Is it through our eloquence, smoothness, charisma, and intellect? You know, I hope you have all those things. And maybe you have those things in varying degrees. We're all like a Mario Kart with like different levels. Your Mario Kart's real great on charisma, low on intellect, or whatever, you know. Or vice versa, you know. Maybe you're super smart and not very charismatic, whatever. But we've all got our different levels, and God's going to use us in different ways to reach different people. But you know what? At the end of the day, those stats don't really matter when it comes to being a soul winner, because if we've got the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we will win. Period. And look, I've seen some of the most timid, awkward, backward people be awesome soul winners. And I've seen some of the most smart, smooth, intelligent, charismatic soul winners, you know, not necessarily be that effective. Because that's not what it's about. It's through the power of God. We need to rely on the Spirit of God to understand things. We need to rely on the Spirit of God to reach other people. We need to live a spiritual life based on spiritual things. And look, if we're walking in the Spirit and going by the Word of God, when people get mad at us, when people write nasty articles about us or criticize us or kick us out of this place, or, you know, I was just not allowed to go to Canada this week again. You know, I tried to get back into Canada and I was told no. You know, it's funny because when I was thrown out of Botswana, they literally said the president of Botswana, Ian Khama, which he's probably not even the president anymore. They said, he has declared you to be undesirable. What the heck? That kind of hurts. Except it doesn't hurt at all. I thought it was hilarious. Like, the first time I heard that, you know, I mean, if you're a teenage boy and a girl calls you undesirable, that's going to hurt. But when the president of Botswana says that I'm undesirable, what's he really saying? What he's really offended by is what the Bible said, because all I said was what the Bible said, and he didn't like what the Bible said, and so he's like, you're undesirable. Oh, yeah? Well, you're undesirable. Well, I don't desire you, Ian Khama. And I doubt God's going to desire you on Judgment Day, because it doesn't sound like you believe in him. But here's the thing. You know why I don't take it personally when I'm called undesirable? I'll tell you why I don't take it personally, because it's not personal to me. Because you could take somebody who looked totally different than me, somebody who has a totally different personality than me, and if they said the same stuff, he'd say they were undesirable too. Right? If a white guy said he's undesirable, a black guy said he's undesirable. If a Chinese guy says it, he's undesirable too. We just proved that in Indianapolis recently with Brother Justin Zhong. They don't even like it coming out of the mouth of Chinese people. You know, I could be short. I'm not going to name any short preachers, but you know, you could be average height like myself, average white guy height, 5'10", or you could be a giant like Pastor Thompson. They don't like it when he says it either. He's not desirable either. Tall, short, red, yellow, black, white, rich, poor. Look, you could be intellectual and academic, or you could be just, you know, kind of a simple guy. They're not going to like it. So at the end of the day, they're not really judging me, are they? It's not really a judgment on me. Like, well, you know, we just don't like your face. No, it's the stuff that I said that they didn't like. But at the end of the day, we have the mind of Christ. You know, we know what's up. We know what God thinks. We know where he stands because it's right here in black and white. And we all got a copy with us right now. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you for this great chapter. Lord, help us not to lean too heavily on human intellect. Help us not to lean too heavily on talent or eloquence. Lord, help us to lean on your Spirit and to constantly be praying for the power of the Holy Spirit, constantly just bathing our minds in your word, studying to show ourselves approved, Lord, and really just focusing on your word and your Spirit. And when we go out soul winning, Lord, we're not out there to impress people or win an argument, Lord. We need your help. We need it to be by your Spirit that we preach with power. And help us to preach with power and get many people saved. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.